We're going to continue our lessons concerning the tabernacle relative to the Ark of the Covenant today. And our subject would be that the Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ. And in our tabernacle lessons thus far, we have on many occasions conjectured that the Ark of the Covenant was given to Israel as a portend of the coming Messiah. The New Testament calls that which was given to the Israelites to build in the wilderness was but a shadow of things to come. It was certainly not an end in itself, but it was simply a shadow of things to come, a telling of things that the Lord had planned in the fullness of time. But everything about the tabernacle speaks of things to come that will be fulfilled in the fullness of time. You know, time has an end. When time shall be no more. No clocks in heaven. No appointments at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 8:30 in the morning. Time shall be no more. So the fullness of time will come and God's plan will come about. Now everything in the tabernacle has a degree of importance, but all that is in it, all that is on it and of the tabernacle, points to the most important piece of furniture as the Ark of the Covenant. It is the preeminent piece. It is mentioned more in Scripture than any other piece of furniture. It is that piece which is given preeminence over all other pieces. And that recognition ought to convince us that the Ark of the Covenant was given to the Jews to reveal the Christ to come, who we are told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 17 through 19, and he is before all things. If you didn't know it before, you know it now, that Christ is before all things. Oh, you mean he's before all of my plans, all of my desires? He's supposed to be before those things that pertain to me? Yes, he's before all things. What does all mean? We're not going to say it, but you remember. And by him all things consist. Everything that you see and hear, everything that you see out there is put together by Christ. And his word commands things to stay together. And he is the head of the body. You are the body of Christ. Who's your head? You know, wouldn't it be terrible to have a body with little heads sticking out of the arms and the legs, wanting to command the body? How could you walk if one leg had a head and the other leg had a head? And you know how heads bump together. I want to go this way. I want to go that way. But Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's covered up, but it says Christ the preeminent. We have that on our stationery. We lift up Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You want to see the Father? You look at Christ. The Father has so designated Christ to reveal himself The father doesn't look back and say, boy, he's taken the limelight again. No, he's given him the limelight. That's an old theater term, you know. Got limelight up here. Isn't that what limelight is up here? Maybe it's a color. But it's on the theater. The spotlight's on him. So to recognize Jesus Christ as preeminent, as we should in all our teaching, we will look in the scriptures which reveal to us that the history of the ark is prophetic of the history of the New Testament ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Noah's ark resulted in the saving of 8 souls. But Noah's ark is simply an example of the true ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, there was a time in my life that the Lord Jesus Christ said to me, come aboard. Come aboard the ark of safety, and I will give you rest. So I jumped aboard Christ, the ark, and I've never left. He's my place of safety. But the typology that is taught by Noah's Ark with reference to the savings of souls is continued in the Ark of the Covenant. God has a theme in the Old Testament, and that theme is Christ. What's the theme in the New Testament? Christ. What's the theme in the kingdom? Christ. What's the theme in eternity? Christ. Even the journeying of the ark speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth, his anointing, his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection, his glorification and second coming. But the history of the ark is simply a shadow of the history of Christ. Now, both histories begin with the Spirit of God, for it was the Spirit of God who came upon Mary. Remember that? We pondered that last month during the Christmas season when we pondered the Spirit of God coming upon Mary. And we read of it in Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He began on this earth with the Spirit of God. And the ark, a shadow of Christ, was also made according to God's pattern by the enablement of the Spirit of God in wisdom. For we're told of that in Exodus 31:2-4. See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. That's pretty specific. That's an address. You know, that gets down to the zip code. That gets down to the fingerprints. This is a particular individual who is called. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Who did it? The Spirit of God filled him to come up with the ark of God. The Spirit started both. So both the ark of the covenant and Jesus Christ came into this world by the power of God's Spirit. Now, another thing about this is that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. He was deity clothed in a body. Did he look like deity? No. Did someone come up to him and say, oh, you must be God? No, he was deity clothed in a body. His deity was hidden from view by his earthly body, of which the veil of the most holy place is a type. No one but the high priest viewed the ark in its position in the most holy place, and that was true also, for the ark was hidden from view as it was transported in the wilderness, for the ark was never exposed to the people's eyes in the wilderness walk. Now, we don't know about that after the wilderness walk, for it hints that it wasn't so. But in the wilderness journeys, we read of this in Numbers 4, 5, and 6. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. So the ark, as it was transported, was covered by these three coverings. Now, when you read the scriptures, there's nothing casual in the scriptures. You know, I'm tired of casual. Everything's casual today. I'm tired of it. Where is the refinement that we ought to have in our lives? There's nothing casual about the scriptures. There's a place for casual, maybe in your bed. But why do we have to be so casual in everything we do? God's not casual. So God tells us that the ark was transported, covered with three coverings. Three coverings. What's three? Godhead. The symbol of the Godhead. And all in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. Three coverings. Colossians 2:9 said that. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, how we must love Jesus. You know, you got to work at it. Say, well, I love my wife. Do you work at it? You work at it? You men in here that have wives, you work at it? Well, she should love me. No, Bible says you should love her. You know, love takes work. We're not all lovable. You know, some of our mates aren't lovable. But you know, I learned early on in this church by our pastor of old, love is a matter of the will. You know, like, I may not like you, but I have to love you. God told me to love you. I'm supposed to love the brethren. But I don't have to like you. But love takes work. And we have to work at loving Christ. Now, someday that work will come into a wonderful thing, because it won't be work. Now, the first covering, the covering veil, is symbolic of Christ's flesh. We're told of that in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, Jesus Christ was of flesh. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. He was one of us. He had flesh that could bleed. You know, God required flesh that could bleed. So So that was the first thing that was covering the ark, the veil. And then the covering of badger skin is thought to be symbolic of Christ, who was without natural beauty, as Isaiah 53 speaks of. Oh, you know, he wouldn't be a candidate for office. Wouldn't have the right image. Have to do some plastic surgery, fix him up. You know, tighten him up. Not suitable for our day. Without natural beauty, for it shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He doesn't attract us through the outward. He attracts us through the inward by the Spirit. You know, we live in a world today that all we are is attracted to the outward. Television has corrupted our minds with visions, things that we see instead of things that we see with the Spirit. Our Lord didn't have any beauty that we should desire him. They covered the ark with the badger skins. And then the third symbol of the Godhead is the cloth of blue, which is symbolic of the Lord from heaven, of which the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, Adam. You the first man? I always ask him that. He gets tired of it. Everybody asks him that, and he gets tired of it. But the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Oh, you look up in the sky and see that beautiful Florida blue sky. We've seen a little bit of it here and there. Don't you get excited about that blue sky? That's a symbol of Christ. You look up in the sky and see that blue sky, and there's our Lord. He's heavenly. Now, another thing that has a connection here between the ark that was in the tabernacle and our Lord is that Jesus was anointed to do the Father's work, so too the ark of the covenant was anointed. You know, it was a blessed thing to be anointed to do God's work, for that is what it means to be anointed. It means to be set apart for service to God. It means to be at his beck and call. I don't hear that much anymore, that beck and call. You know, that's calling you through the eyes. You know, the servant standing over there and the master turns. The servant, he runs to the master. He saw the beck and call of the master. No, hey, come here, Joe. None of that. But just the beck and call. That's what it means to be anointed. So upon the completion of the ark of God, it was called into the service of God. Moses was called upon in Exodus 30 to take spices and oil mixed together into an anointing oil. And in verse 26 of Exodus 30, God told him, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith and the ark of the testimony." This was a shadow of things to come. Jesus was anointed to be a testimony, for his words in Luke 4:18 declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you if you know Christ. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Our pastors have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. We're poor. We're poor and needy. We may have money in our wallets, we may have money in the bank, but we're poor and needy. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You see how the Lord was anointed for this mission. Not just anointed to be anointed, but anointed to accomplish something for God. You know, that's what we are. We're anointed to accomplish something for God. And Peter declaring at Cornelius' house in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Also notice the similarity of God's command to Moses in Exodus 25:22, and God's command to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's some comparisons. What happened at the tabernacle and what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, for both commands spoke of that one in whom God would meet man. You know, God only meets man through a man. You can't meet God without that man. You can't go and knock on God's door in your own. He won't open it. You got to have Jesus with you. God spoke to Moses from the Shekinah cloud in Exodus 25:22, and there I will meet with thee. Where am I going to meet with you? At the ark. I won't meet with you anywhere else but the ark. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now in this statement, God was actually telling Moses that I will meet with you only in Jesus Christ, my Son, that one whose blood satisfies my justice. For when God spoke above the ark, he was speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind as we move to the New Testament. We're climbing the mountain with Peter, James, and John. We're going up the mountain where we're going to witness an extraordinary thing. For this is exactly what God said on the Mount of Transfiguration after Peter proposed building three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Peter was so excited. He just got so religious, you know. Oh, we've got to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and for you. He was good enough to add the Lord. Mark records this in Mark 9:7. This is God's response to Peter's excitement. You know, excitement and zeal are nice, but they ought to be educated. Excitement and zeal. Don't go off half-cocked. Mark records this in Mark 9:7. And there was a cloud. Ah, the Shekinah glory. Same as the tabernacle that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. What happened to Elijah and Moses? Now, in essence, God was saying this. Now, listen up, Peter. Turn up your ears, Peter. Moses and Elijah spoke of my beloved Son. They have done their work. They are no longer in the picture, and only Jesus Christ, my Son, remains. Only he is preeminent. Therefore, hear him. I will meet with man only through the ark of God. my beloved Son, Jesus Christ, for I look upon his blood. You know, you think back on the Passover, the Exodus. The orders were, I'm going to kill the firstborn in all of Egypt. So the Jews said, well, what are we going to do? I've got firstborn. And the instructions were, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Oh, is that all? Is that all we need? Yes, that's all you need, for the death angel will pass over you when he sees the blood. Oh, I think he'll accept me without that. I've been doing real well. I've been going to the synagogue I don't know if they had synagogues, but I've been going to the priest every day and going to Sunday school and church and raising my family okay. Everything's okay. I don't want blood on my lintel. Just had it painted. God said, I won't pass over you. I'm not going to pass over you if I don't see the blood. So God spoke to Moses from the Shekinah cloud, and God spoke to Peter through the Shekinah cloud. But he was speaking of the same one. Now there are many other types in the Ark of the Covenant and its history that are revealed in Jesus Christ. Remember when we talked about the makeup of the ark, what it was made of and how it was constructed? We mentioned the crown of gold around the top of the ark, how that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we may be impressed by the kings in the countries across the sea, but they're nothing. Because this crown of gold speaks of our Lord as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus overcame the onslaught of opposition that was set against him in his entire earthly ministry by the religious leaders, the wealthy Jewish aristocracy, by Rome itself, and even all the power of the enemy. Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whom I'm in that ark. He overcame death itself and rose triumphantly, and he was given a crown and glory and honor because he is the King. According to John, it was Jesus whom Isaiah saw seated on the throne of glory with the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And again in Revelation 19, we read of his royalty. Oh, how we can read this time after time after time, and we're thrilled if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this would be a fearful thing to read. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Oh, peaceful Jesus is going to make war. He's going to cause hurt. He's going to cause harm. He has wrath. Yes, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And his armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know how to ride a horse? Oh, I'd never get on a horse. Betty, would you get on a horse? Going to get on a horse. Real easy horse. You'll love that horse. You'll love that horse. You know, if you got arthritis, you'll love that horse. You won't have it then. You have pains and aches, and if you have old age, you won't have it then. We're going to ride on those horses. That wonderful scene. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Oh, I tell you, there's nations that need smiting. There's justice that needs exercising. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, culture, take that and put that in your pipe and smoke it. How do you like that?
Oh, that's not politically correct. There's so much violence in this paragraph here. This doesn't fit the political realm today.
You ain't seen nothing yet. When God's justice and God's wrath is exercised, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, what is it? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're on those horses with him, galloping through the skies. Our leader is in front. Do we have weapons? No. He's got the weapon. We don't have to learn how to use a sword. He's got the sword. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. So he is going to do the battle. We'll observe. We'll watch. We'll watch in awe and wonder. Because this is what we were looking for. God's kingdom on earth. And it all comes about through the true ark. The true ark of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, thank you so much. We can't thank you enough. We could say thank you a million times and it wouldn't be enough. A billion times. We could say thank you equal to the debt of this nation, and it still wouldn't be enough, because all glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in whose name we ask your blessings upon the service to come. Amen.